Praise the Lord. I've already been blessed today. Thank you for being here. It's been good to be in God's house. It's always good to be in God's house, learning about Him and singing praises to His name. And this is what heaven's going to be like. If you get bored with this in 1 hour, I don't know what you're going to do in heaven. You better start having some conversations with God and changing some things around. But this is what we're going to be about, praising God at His throne. 1 Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that you can grow in it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for just Your presence being here. God, we don't have to feel it. We take it for Your promise that says where two or three are gathered, You're in the midst. And so, God, we know You're here. And Father, we just want to put all the distractions of the world outside of our minds and our hearts. We know it's a holiday weekend. We thank You for it. Father, I thank You that some of our folks here get some time off from their jobs and get to rest and be with family and friends. And Father, that's all good stuff. For You ordained and orchestrated family long before You did the church. But God, today we're here in this next few minutes. We just want to hear about You. We want to hear from You through Your messenger what You have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As newborn babies, Peter's writing, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That baby comes into our lives, and we love it. And Hunter's here, and we love that baby. We have grandkids, our own kids. We just love them. And we bring them home from the hospital. And what do? Do we just, like, put them in a basket and just say, and call everybody up, come over, look at this baby. At some point, we know we have to feed that baby. And if you don't know that as new parents, Nick and Megan, you probably found this out, like about 3 a.m, you're going to hear this, their scream. And Nick, you're going to say, like, well, that's not the dog, is it? That's a different sound. It's that baby saying, I desire some food here. I desire some milk. And so Peter here is writing to the Christians saying, as Christians, we need to be in that same mindset of what? Desiring God's Word. A baby is not meant to stay a baby forever. I was there with Hunter a week and a half ago when he was born the next day, and Nick was cradling him. And Nick, I think you're going to have to get some new hats because your head got a little bit bigger. And I know you're going to need some new shirts. And he was just cradling that baby. And he said something to this effect. He says, man, my whole world changed as soon as they put him in my arms. But you know, Nick, Megan, everybody else, that the baby's not going to stay a baby forever. And you don't want the baby to stay a baby forever. You want that baby to take nourishment and grow and develop. And this year I got to go to our youngest granddaughter's first day of kindergarten. And boy, you know, that was kind of interesting. I got to take her to the class, and Jean took one of the other ones. And you knew you come into the class, and I was pretty good about it. I walked out when I was told to. But I saw some of the new moms, you know, just kind of, you know, mom, you got to leave now. We want those children, though, to grow up. And yeah, kindergarten's the next step. And I'm thinking pretty soon she'll be that teenage girl. And pretty soon we were at a wedding last night, and I kept thinking, I hope God allows me to stay around for the weddings of my grandkids. And that'd be such a great delight. But it won't get to that point. Guys, listen to me, okay? Please. I won't get to that point until we make sure that they are growing and nurturing. We as Christians, man, I'm singing this morning thinking, isn't it going to be great to sing praises to God's name there around the throne someday for all eternity? And then how are we going to get to that point? Well, we're going to grow in our walk. A new Christian is not meant to stay a baby forever. It's no accident that the Bible calls us newborn babies. We are newborn babies when we first come to Christ, for that is what we are. Spiritual babies. When we are saved, God worked in us by and through His Holy Spirit and changed our hearts, and we were adopted into His family. We were newborns. And like newborn babies, though, we were weak and vulnerable. And thus we need all the help we can get to grow beyond our infancy and become spiritually mature Christians. Folks, that should be the desire of everyone's heart this morning, to grow, to become spiritually mature. Amen. I want to expound on that for a little bit today. God's goal for us as Christians is spiritual maturity. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." You can't get hung up your whole life on, "Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved." It needs to go beyond that. The writer here says, hey, we need to what? Leave the principles, not necessarily give up your salvation. He's saying, move beyond the fact that you're saved and get into the meat of God's word. What else does he have for me as his child? It does not end with your salvation. That is only the beginning. And that is the part of the urging here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The goal of a child's life is physical maturity. And the goal of a Christian's life is spiritual maturity. What does all that mean? The definition of maturity according to the dictionary: the state or quality of being mature. The state or quality of being fully grown. Well, then what does mature mean? Complete and finished in natural growth or development. Fully developed. I'm going to get away from my notes for a minute because, man, that just speaks volumes. Fully developed. I wonder if we all would just take an inventory of your Christian life right now. Where are you along that path of being fully developed? The Bible teaches we'll never be fully developed. I understand that. Until we get to our Christ in heaven. But what are we doing along that timeline? Where are you at? Just think mentally, where are you at in that development of your Christian walk? On a human level, we know this. Maturity is not just a matter of age. We've all met people who were adults in terms of years, yet acted like spoiled little children. People who are self-centered, irresponsible, inconsiderate, impulsive, unwise in decisions they make. Such persons, we say, are immature, no matter how old they may be in years. On the other hand, a mature person is not just physically mature. He or she also has grown up emotionally and socially. They have learned to be considerate and responsible, and they realize that their actions have consequences both for themselves and for others. That's the sign of a mature person. But in a similar way, spiritual maturity is not just a question of how long a person has been a Christian, for sadly, far too many Christians who have been Christians for years, maybe even decades, have never grown or developed in their faith. If asked, they may be able to give a testimony of what God did for them, but oftentimes it was many years ago. Before church even started, a lady of our church runs up, "Hey, I got to share a God moment with you." I knew it was real before she told me because I could see it in her face. A God moment happened this morning. How do we know that? Well, that person is growing and developing in their spiritual walk. They are looking for God moments. Some people, they talk about God as, "Well, I got saved when I was 9. Yeah, but what happened since then? Spiritually, they may be in limbo. If someone examined their spiritual lives for the last 5 years and looked at them today, probably more than often than not, they would see no difference. Folks, if you have been here for years, great. If you've been here even for a year, great. If you've been here for 1 month, great. But it should be on the spiritual side. You should be further along in the process of your spiritual maturity than you were even when you started here. If you're not, here's what's wrong. It's either me, as your pastor, not helping you grow, or it's you, as the Christian, not wanting to grow. If it's me, I'll take that responsibility. You come to me and tell me that I have failed you, and I will make that right with you. Amen? Amen. But can I go to you too and say, "Look, man, maybe you're not growing because you're not doing this or this or that." It's all about our spiritual mind. Are we wanting to grow? The issue is not whether we've been born again, because most people have. I look out in the audience, I can see most of you, if not all of you, have been born again. That's not the issue today. The issue is this: how many are still babies in Christ? How many are still like those Christians to whom Paul wrote to at the church of Corinth? He says, "Brothers, I could not speak to you as spiritual persons. I had to speak to you as carnal persons, even as you are like babies in Christ." Bottom line is this: if you're a Christian today, you should be in a state of continual spiritual growth. So why don't some Christians grow in their faith? Sometimes it may be because of a particular sin in their life. Perhaps they have tolerated it for so long or refused to admit it as sin or willingly to give it up, but in so doing it has allowed, that sin has allowed itself to block God's work in your life. And if God's work in your life is blocked by sin, you will remain spiritually immature. The Bible says that. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm just saying this. Look, if there's sin in your life, you got to clean that up so that you can become spiritually mature. Sometimes Christians don't grow spiritually because they give in to the pressures of those that are around them who care little for Christ or even may be hostile to Him. There's an old saying, and I think it's true. I don't know if there's statistics, but it's an old saying. If Christians surround themselves with non-Christians all the time, generally speaking, the influence of the world will overtake the influence of God. Amen. And when that happens, if the world's influence has overtaken you, if the world's influence has more influence on you than spiritual matters, your spiritual growth won't happen. In my experience, most Christians who fail to grow in their faith, they do so because they don't realize they ought to be growing. Maybe no one was there to say, "Hey, look, you need to grow in your walk." Maybe that's because they don't know how to grow. Oh, they know Christ died for them. They have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've been saved and baptized. They're a member of a church. They even know they're going to heaven someday, but they don't know what should be happening in their life in the meantime. And thus they remain spiritually weak or immature. And that means they never experience the fullness of life that Jesus promised them as His followers. God moments. We talked about this a year ago. And I just want to keep thinking about that. Look for God moments in your life. They will show up everywhere. Amen? But we have to be mature enough to start looking for them. You can be sure of something this morning. Satan delights in an immature Christian. For an immature Christian is an ineffective Christian. He or she makes little or no impact for Christ on the lives of others. An immature Christian also is an inconsistent Christian, living for Christ one day and yet forgetting Him perhaps the next day. An immature Christian also provides plenty of ammunition for those who say they do not believe in Christ because they think the church is full of hypocrites. I wonder, are people seeing Jesus in me? We sang that song, "Let others see Jesus in me." If they're not seeing Jesus in you, if the world is not seeing Jesus in you, and then you get that opportunity to say, "I'm a Christian," and someone's going to say, "Well, I've never seen that before out of you." Spiritual immaturity. Hunter can no more say and stand up and say, "Hey, I'm ready to play Little League, Dad." Well, Nick, you're not going to sign him up for Fall League. He's not ready for that. Why? Because we can see him. He's still a baby. So what are people seeing in your life? Folks, do not let anything or anyone stand in the way of your personal spiritual growth in Christ. You can begin now by asking God, remove whatever barriers are in your life which are keeping Him from working in your life, and then make it your goal to become the mature Christian that God wants you to be. What exactly does God want to do in our lives as we journey along that path? The answer to that question is found in the Bible. Here's what it is. God's will for us, God's will for you, and God's will for me is to become more and more like Christ. That is our job while we're here on earth. It is not just to wait till we die so we can go to heaven and escape hell. I dare say this. I think a lot of people are just wanting to go to heaven just so they won't have to go to hell. It should be the other way around. We should be looking forward to that day that we are going to be with Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Almighty God, forever and ever and ever and ever. And we should look forward to that. But in the meantime, God, what do you have for me? What is your will for me? It is to become more and more like Christ. It's that simple, but yet it's also complex. From all eternity, the Bible says in Romans 8, 29, that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word conformed, by definition, means this: to come to have the same form or character. Let's look at that again. If I'm going to conform my life to be in the image of Christ, I need to come to have the same form or character of Christ. That character of love and forgiveness and sharing with everyone the love of God. That's what it means to conform to the image of His Son. We are part of the family of God. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We have been redeemed. We have been adopted. We are in God's family. And because of that, we should conform to the same form and character of Christ. We are to bear Christ's likeness. That is called spiritual maturity. And if you make that your goal, it will literally change your life. A mistake we make as Christians is to think that God's will is for only a few super spiritual people. Last night I was wrestling with the fact, God, I am not adequate enough to stand before people and preach your word. I don't know, you know, once in a while Satan tries to just defeat me. And I started thinking, you know, there are other people who can do this a whole lot better than me. I fail too often. I don't have the right spirit. I don't have the right attitude. God, why did you put me here? I'm just not doing like some of the other pastors and super Christians that I see doing it. And I make this mistake thinking that God can't use me. And I think Christians do that. I think that only God can use those super spiritual people. Or maybe we have this idea that we withdraw from our daily responsibilities. If I do that, I can become more like Christ. Well, God, I can't become like Christ because I have to do this or this or that. Can I just encourage you with something today? God knows you have to work and raise your families. He institutionalized, created, ordained the family. Because of sin, if you look back in Genesis chapter 3, because of sin in man's life, we now have to do this thing called work. We have to provide our own living. We have to raise our families. God understands the challenges you face in both of those arenas. He understands all that you have to do and all the people who are counting on you. Yet in all of that, God's will is for you to become more and more like Christ right where you are. Isn't that something? God was preparing this lesson and this message this week, and last night it just came so clear to me. Pastor Randy, no matter where you're at, no matter your struggles, and yes, you have this, and yes, you have that, all of that, but my will for you is still to become more like Christ right where you are. And then I started praying, well, God, okay, that's great. Then take some of this away. And sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes God just says, you know what? I already gave you the answer. My will for you is to become more like Christ right where you are. I had to come to Jesus meeting last night with myself. I said, okay, God, this is where I am. This is where you've put me. This is where your will for my life is. And I'm going to make it a point that your will for me is to become more like Christ right where I am. And I can't tell you just the load that was lifted off my shoulders about 2 a.m. I said, thank you, God. And then I prayed, God, send your angels to minister to me. Give me some fresh encouragement. And I'm going to make it a point to be more and more like your son, no matter where you place me, no matter what I'm in, no matter what's all around me, I am going to do this. And I found out, searching through the scriptures early this morning, an interesting fact. Jesus never isolated himself from the daily life. He became involved in people's lives wherever he went. At times he did withdraw to rest. At times he went alone to be with the Heavenly Father. But Jesus knew what it was like to live under pressure, yet he never wavered from God's plan in his life. And that's our example. The pressures of life may be all around us, but God says, my will for you is to be more and more like Jesus. Right where you are. I don't know why some people go through what they do. Last week, we got word that one of the kids, she was 7 or 8 years old, little girl attended our VBS for the last 2 summers. And she was waiting for the bus over in Hobart and had a seizure and passed away. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why some of the things happen to our lives and whatever may be on your life today, but wherever you are, think about this. God says, hey, I know where you're at. Jesus says, hey, I had pressures too. Every step I took, people yelling my name, people wanted me to do this, do that. Jesus, you got to go to this town. Jesus, you got to meet with these people. Jesus, you're wanted over here to heal. Jesus, someone wants to get saved. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And yet Jesus said, hey, Father, wherever you have placed me, I want to be in your will. He knows the pressures of life. In fact, Jesus was so concerned about that, his last recorded prayer for his followers, found in John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. What he's telling his heavenly Father, God, don't take the Christians out of the world, but that you should keep them from all evil. Jesus was praying for us 2,000 years ago. He was praying to the heavenly Father, keep my children from the evil one, so that they can remain walking with me, so they can remain spiritually growing in their walk. How then do we become more like Christ? How does that happen? It happens as we submit every area of our lives to His authority. Nothing in our lives must be excluded from His influence. Nothing must be withheld from His control. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. In fact, John the Baptist declared this, I pray this every Sunday morning in my office. I'm not bragging. Every Sunday morning about 10:15, I pray these words, God, you must increase, and I must decrease. Why do we do that? Because it's all about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's not about me standing up here performing. It's about me delivering God's message. And that can only happen when He increases, and I get out of the way and decrease. The life of a Christian, we need to understand, does not belong to us. We belong to Jesus Christ. Every bit of our lives should be lived in His will. We get to that point with complete submission. Complete submission to Him. And that's what spiritual maturity is all about. When I gave my life to Christ as a 9-year-old boy in 1969, I knew I needed God's forgiveness. I knew that I had a changed life that day, but only gradually did I begin to understand that God did not want just part of me. He wanted all of me. And for 30 years, I was on that journey. God, what do you want from me? God, what do you want from me? And I did this, and I did that, and I was a youth minister, and teaching Sunday school, and going on retreats and mission trips, and doing. And God says, here's what I want for your life. I want you to pastor and preach and lead a church. And I said, God, I can't do that. That's for the super Christians. And finally, when I was 39, in the kitchen of our house, it just came over me. And I sat there crying in the kitchen. And Gene said, what's wrong with you? Are you all right? And I said, I don't have any more excuses for not doing exactly what God wants from my life. And we prayed right there and talked about it and talked to our family. And what am I saying? God says, hey, this is what I want you to do. And yes, it may not be easy. And yes, you're going to sell your house. And yes, you're going to move. And I'm like, what? Spiritual maturity, a process. And we understand that complete submission has to be part of that equation. And I am still learning. What does all that mean? For I have to ask myself, if God would take me from here to someone else, would I be willing to say, God, whatever you want, I will do it. Can we imagine? Can you imagine what happened this past week here in America? A middle-aged lady? She wasn't protesting. She wasn't committing a crime outside of what we think a crime is. She merely just said, I'm going to stand for Christ when it comes to one of these social issues, and the judge put her in jail for it. And she's still there. I read this morning, the judge is not going to change his mind until she does what her conscience won't let her do. What her conscience is saying, or God is saying, look, this is wrong, this is not what we're about as Christians. And she said, I'm a Christian, and I cannot do this. I'm going to stand for God. And it put her in jail. I started thinking this week, you know, for the last several years, I teach and I preach and we mention the day may be coming here in the United States when you are jailed just for being a Christian. Someone said, yeah, but she didn't do part of her job. You're right. She didn't do part of her job, and I find it very interesting that instead of impeaching her or instead of firing her, they put her in jail. Please explain that to me. I know judiciary law, and the ramification, the recourse for doing that is impeachment, not jail. It's like this. You go to your work tomorrow or Tuesday, and you tell your boss, I'm not doing nothing today. And you just sit there. The recourse is either do it or you're fired. And the recourse is then you're fired. But they put her in jail. Folks, the time is here. We no longer have to say the time is coming when Christians will be persecuted. It's here. Spiritual maturity is a process, an ongoing process that should not stop. And we need to understand that whatever God's will is for our life, if we're going to be spiritually mature, we need to be able to stand up and say, I'm a Christian and I'm not budging from the foundations of God's word. Amen? Amen. It's coming. It's here. This may be how it most likely is, though, with Christians. We're thankful that God has forgiven us. We begin this new life with Christ with joy. But soon, at some point, perhaps the joy diminishes. Some begin to wonder if they have left all of their old behind. Try as they may, sometimes, maybe oftentimes, their old habits creep in. And little seems to have changed. What then is the problem? It may have several dimensions, but at its heart it's this. We have failed to submit to the daily authority of Jesus. How do we do that? We cannot ignore His Lordship. We cannot ignore the fact that we are not supposed to remain as babies. We cannot ignore the fact that it's up to us to take those steps into spiritual maturity. Perhaps we've been trying to change our lives on our own. Maybe in our own strength, but we need to understand, we need to seek God's help in everything. Why did Jesus Himself get away from the daily grind of ministry, and he got away to be with the Heavenly Father by himself. We need to be alone with God, reading Hebrews and James and Jude. We need to be alone with God, just praying. And not just thanking him for the food at the dinner table, or not just thanking him when we lay our head down and say, thank you for another day. Earnestly just praying, seeking God. God, what do you want from me? How can I improve? How can I get spiritually mature? Like Pastor talked about on Sunday. See, that becomes us then. That becomes us submitting to the daily authority of Christ. Whatever the reason, the issue is this. We need to turn over every part of our life to him. But if we fail to do that, we're going to stunt our growth. Amen? Amen? You know, if Nick and Megan gave me Hunter to take home for the day, sooner or later I would have to turn him back over. Here, he's hungry. I don't want to jeopardize his growth. I'm going to turn him back over to those parents. We need to do the same thing. We need to make sure that we are turning every part of our life. God, I am here. It's all yours. And you'll find out your spiritual maturity, your spiritual growth will take on a new dimension. You will not block that life-changing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You will not remain spiritually immature. You will become effective and consistent for the Lord's work. In order to become spiritually mature, as I close, we have to submit our entire self to him, our body. Don't let your fleshly desires control your body. We have to turn over our mind. Do not allow ideas or images that dishonor God to saturate your thinking and influence your behavior. Fill your mind with godly things. We have to turn over our motives. Do not let selfish goals or priorities set the agenda for your daily life. We need to submit our tongues to Christ. Don't let our speech or our language or our conversations embarrass Christ. We need to turn over our relationships. Don't let others interfere with your personal spiritual growth in the Lord. You may be the only person in your family that says, I'm going to do this. Don't let others interfere. Please don't do that. Just say, you know what? I can only answer for myself. I'm going to have my relationship with God this way. You have to turn over your finances. Don't let the lust of money or material things stunt your spiritual growth. Turn over your attitudes. Have the Lord change your heart, your character, your very being, your concerns for the needy. Ask God to give you a fresh concern for those in need, our concern for the lost. Folks, we need to yearn for the lost. There are so many people around us who need Jesus. And it's our job as Christians just to share the love of Christ. And then never forget, God's will is for all of us to become more like Christ. And that only happens as we submit every area of our life to his authority. And only then can spiritual maturity start in your life. Let's pray.